Jesus. With the words of that we find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Hearty welcome to each one who has come this morning. It's good to see that you have taken this time, this day of rest, to come and worship together, to have that fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and to be encouraged in the times that we are in. We also say welcome to those who are not regular guests here. I see some here. It's a privilege to have you here. And those who have tuned in online this morning, let us begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning we pause for a moment and we give you thanks for the unspeakable gift of love that you extended to us and still do through your grace and mercy. Father, we are so grateful that we are able to gather in such a way to be encouraged, to be admonished. And Lord, as we think about the days that we are in and what's before us, help us to keep our eyes fixed on the things above and not on the things below. Lord, we pray that your word will be spoken in clarity and truth. Lord, I seek your direction this morning. May your spirit have free course. Lord, I also pray for the congregation here this morning and those that are out and about and in all the nations, Lord, that your word would be received. And it tells us it will not return void, but that it would make a difference in the kingdom of God. That we would not need to look back at the end of the day and say we wasted our day, but that we would be encouraged that we've been able to step up to the next level in our journey of faith. Father, we pray that your name may be exalted through all of this. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, we'll have a few songs.
And the blue hymnal number 237. Tell me the story of Jesus. Feel free to stand.
Tell me the story of Jesus.
Page 89. Thou didst leave the throne. Joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is God. Let earth receive.
Thank you for that hearty singing. Let every heart prepare him room. I trust that is the desire of each one of us here this morning and those who are listening online. As God's children, it is each one of our desires, I trust, to make room for him. Christmas is a season that captures the attention of the whole world. Yet very small percentage of those people recognize it for what it really is. And that is celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That helps us to understand what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, where he says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, but few there be that find it." Jesus at that time already knew what would unfold in the time to come. We are in the season of Advent, just a few weeks before Christmas, a time when Christians around the world prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's always an exciting time, isn't it? It's a wonderful time to get together with friends and family and exchange gifts in token of what Christ did for us. But it also ought to be a time when God's people, God's children, prepare for his return. We know that Scripture tells us in more than one place that Jesus will return. I think of in Acts chapter 1, before Christ ascended to heaven, he had given his disciples an assignment, if you will. He had given them instructions how they were to proceed after he had ascended to heaven. But they were to wait till they had received the Holy Spirit. And it says, and while they stand up, it says, there were two men that said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." It says, the way he ascended to heaven, that is the way he is going to return. They didn't understand, they didn't know that the time had come. Jesus had told them, but this was totally out of their comprehension that Christ would all of a sudden just ascend to heaven. But there before their eyes, it all happened. And it tells us that is the way that he will return. And when we consider this world's conditions, it is very obvious that the time is drawing near. In James chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." I don't know if you're encouraged. Does it bring us hope? The way we would answer those questions would really show where we stand in our journey of faith, in our walk with the Lord, our relationship with him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, the Apostle John here addresses a young congregation. And he says, little children, it isn't the last time. What does he mean by this? The last time began when Christ was born. It's the time of the Gentiles. And so we are in that window of time. And he says, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then listen what it says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. I want us to just stop here for a little moment and think about what this means. He's talking about a group of people, a congregation, if you will, that would, and I'll use today's example, that would gather every Sunday morning in church. And it says, they were among us, but they were not of us. Those were the people that might live by the law and not have accepted the gift of grace and felt justified by doing the deeds that were required of them. And this is what he is bringing out here. And he says, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The question I pose this morning is related to the church, related to the people that gather. But how many of them are Christians? Well, it's not for me or for you to judge, but we need to ask, where's the fruit? What does that look like? And when we consider the times that we are in and the circumstances that surround us in this past year and a half, or whatever it may be, is it possibly a test of the times to see where we stand in our relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, after meeting with different people and different pastors, and you find that even when there's no restrictions, that the churches are empty. And some people may just simply have become comfortable being at home. And some may listen online, which is good. But I sometimes think to myself that, is this possibly a time where it will be made manifest what relationship we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do we have room in our hearts for him as the worship team led it in worship this morning? A test of time. I think of the parable of the marriage supper we find in Matthew chapter 22. And it tells us there was a certain king, and this refers to the kingdom of heaven, who sent out his servants to bring them into the marriage supper. And I don't want to cover that whole account this morning, but we know that they went out a number of times and they brought people in. And then we find that scripture reference here, Matthew 22. And we find that when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment. And he was speechless. And verse 13, Jesus said, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him out, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of feet, of teeth. Jesus Christ knows our heart. He knows how sincere we are in our walk with him. In Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, verse 34 to 36. These are Jesus' words. And he says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. The coming of the Son of Man will make evident, will make manifest who has chosen Christ, who has made room in his heart for him. Wholehearted devotion will be our only refuge at a time as such. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so I sometimes need to ask myself this question. Am I aware of the times that we live in? Am I aware of the times that we live in? I can choose to turn a blind eye, but I want to say this, it won't change reality. It won't change the fact that we are in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about the coming of apostasy. And he says in verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The last days, as I said before, begin with the birth of Christ and will culminate in Christ's return to the earth to set up his kingdom. And that is after the 7-year tribulation period, when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. We know that when he comes to receive his bride, that is before the 7-year tribulation period. And he is going to remove the church out of here. But it tells us that we were going to meet him in the air. Those who have fallen asleep will meet them in the air. And so we see that for Christ coming to this earth with his saints is after that 7-year tribulation period. Paul brings out 19 points that characterizes the situation we are in. The breakdown of society, the church, the family. And when we think about that, that is troubling. But the whole problem lies in this. If our first love is in the person that we see in the mirror, I want you to think about that. If our first love is in the person that we see in the mirror, that points to self. That points to the person that we see. And it is a good time for us to take inventory. When Jesus Christ is not our first love anymore, that's when things fall apart. That's when things fall apart in society as we see in today's day. That's when families fall apart and it breaks. That's when the church falls apart. And when we think about that, those are troubling times, aren't it? But I want to tell you, it happened in Paul's day. Paul was dealing with much the same issue as we are today. In John chapter 14, Jesus comforts his disciples and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus is returning for his bride. Do we look forward to that? Are we anticipating the time when Christ is going to come and remove the church? I sometimes try to, in my own way of thinking, try to imagine what that'll look like. These pews are going to be empty. I trust they'll be empty. That is my prayer. Houses will be empty. Possibly there's some vehicles parked on the side of the road. Nobody there. You see, in Scripture teaches us that all the world will take note what is happening. I find it very interesting when I study Old Testament history and even New Testament history, and how it aligns with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to step aside for just a moment and just look into Jewish history a little bit. And when we think about Christ coming to receive his bride, we see that the Jewish wedding system paints a beautiful picture of the coming wedding between Christ and his bride. Many times in the Jewish system, the arrangement between a bride and a groom were made by the father of the bride and the groom. And sometimes even the bride and the groom may have never known themselves, known each other. But the father of the groom and the father of the bride, they would bring this union together. And I would encourage you to just check that out for yourself. But the bride needed to give the approval that she would be willing to go forward into this marriage relationship. And after that approval, the families, if you will, from both sides would have an engagement celebration, an engagement ceremony, at which time they would promise each other to live faithfully one with another. And it's interesting how that unfolds and how that all so relates and parallels to what we read of Jesus' second coming. The rapture will take place. And when they had that celebration, it was a legal agreement that they made when they exchanged their vows. And with the exchanging of the vows, they would each separately on their own go through the ritual immersion of baptism. And not only that, they would share a cup of wine together as it pointed forward to that reunion with Jesus Christ, that Christ died for them. But then, after that, the husband, if you will, would return home to the Father. And the bride would stay in at her place and prepare that when the bridegroom would come to receive her, that she would be ready. The groom would build a room, add a room to his father's house, so that when the time would come, and it usually, what I've studied, was around a year, that when the time would come that he would go, that the father would send him out to bring his bride home, that that room would be ready for them to move in. And I find that very interesting that in the time of waiting till the groom would come, there was a time of purification, a time of preparing that when the groom would come, that the bride was ready. And that is a beautiful picture of when we think about the bride of Christ, the church, preparing itself for the coming king, for the bridegroom. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13 and on, Paul is encouraging the people at Thessalonica. And it talks about, of course, they had questions what happened to their loved ones who had passed on before Christ would return. And he goes on like this in verse 13. And he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, unaware, not knowing, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And when he talks about them that are asleep, he's talking about those who have passed on in faith. And he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." When you study this portion of Scripture, and I want to go a little further, but let's take notice. Paul, when he wrote this, this is a couple thousand years ago. The way he wrote this, you can understand that he anticipates that Christ will return before he is gone, before he passes on. Because he includes himself and he says, "We." He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," verse 15, "that we which are alive." I'm thinking that Paul must have thought, well, the Lord will return before I die, before I go home. And he goes on in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." When it talks about the trump of God or the voice of the archangel, I believe this is the voice of the angels and the trump of God that they heard at Mount Sinai. When God brought his people together, when he desired to have that fellowship with the people. And here it says, "And the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then look what he says here. "Then we," and he includes himself, "which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." In the Jewish wedding system, after a year of waiting, the bride and her wedding guests would keep their lamps burning. And then the sound would come, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." She didn't know when. The bridegroom himself would not know when until the Father sent him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven." But listen what he says, "but my Father only." Isn't that beautiful? It is up to us to take this time, this moment, this hour, and this day of grace to prepare ourselves as the bride did back in that Jewish wedding system. And I want to say that again, that is history. I didn't take that out of Scripture, but a biblical history. I would encourage you to study that. But the bride took that year, approximately a year, to prepare herself, to prove herself pure, ready to receive the bridegroom. And it is my prayer that each one of us, regardless where we stand in our walk with the Lord, in our journey of faith, I believe that we're not all on the same level, and that's fine. We don't just get on board and we're on the top of the ladder, but we're stepping up one level at a time, And friends, when we are faithful to God and where He calls us, He will elevate us to the next level and help us to understand what Scripture means and how that relates to us. And as we are in this time of grace, this window of preparation, waiting for the bridegroom to come and take us home, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 3, where Jesus says, "And I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that ye may be where I am." I trust that's where each one of us want to be. We want to give each one the opportunity to go on bended knees for those who are able, but most importantly, to just bend our hearts before Almighty God. And friends, if there's something that is standing in the way, should the bridegroom come tonight, that we would be ready, that we would have oil in our lamps. Let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for receiving our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I have a few announcements here that I want to make. One is that the Dick family would like to thank you for your prayers. Peter is now back in Portage. He's not completely well yet, but he is back in Portage now, out of the hospital. And they would still covet our prayers in the future or for now. And then the other thing is I have made copies of the Brotherhood meeting minutes. They are on the back there. Whoever is interested in having those minutes, you can pick them up there. And also, they have revised the Constitution, and I have made copies of the Constitution as well. So whoever's interested in picking up one of them, pick it up and take it home. And the next thing is, tonight is the Christmas program, so you're all invited for the Christmas program at 6:30. And they ask that you bring some favorite snack. Afterwards, we'll have some coffee and dainties yet, so. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thank you, Deacon Jake, for those announcements. Come to the close of the service this morning. I heartily thank each one for being here. Encourage each other. Serve together. Grow together. I want to leave you with the benediction. Jude, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." May now, Lord.